Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1st Epistle of John chapter 2, and I'll be reading just two verses, and then I'm reading a passage out of John chapter 15. Actually, maybe I'll read the John 15 passage first, and we'll end on the text then in 1 John 2. So John 15, reading from verses 18 to 25. So Jesus speaking to his disciples with respect to our relationship with this world. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And then from 1 John, then, chapter 2, and reading verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, last week we were looking at verses 12 to 14, and we were mentioning the fact that in the midst of all of this criticism and challenges that the Apostle John brings, he didn't want to discourage believers. He didn't want to cast dispersions on their faith. And so he encourages them. And so in verses 12 and 14, as I said, it was like a time out, just like Jesus took his disciples aside from the crowds, from all the challenges that he faced, to encourage them. So John does that too in verses 12 and 14. But that does not mean that Christians don't have to be challenged. It doesn't mean that nothing has to be said in a negative fashion towards believers, that we're so concerned that they would not begin to doubt their faith that we say nothing. Absolutely not. Peter says, make your calling and election sure. It wasn't that he wanted believers to doubt. He didn't want believers to have assurance, to say, we know, as Paul says so many times. But he didn't want them to be fooled. He didn't want them to have a false assurance. And so he's challenging them to have that assurance, but make sure it's true. Make sure it's genuine. Make your calling and election sure. He wanted them to have it. He wanted assurance, but he wanted to make sure that they had it right. And Paul says basically the same thing. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What a wonderful way to combine the assurance that God is working in us, and yet at the same time safeguard against a kind of false assurance that everything's fine. We don't have to worry about anything. There's no challenges. Even in our confessions, in terms of the canons of Dort, for example, not only are they concerned with imparting to us the fact that we are safe in God's hands, we're preserved by him, not one of us will be lost, and yet on the other hand, they have a whole section on perseverance of the saints. We don't just sit back on a bus as passengers and we're going to be taken to heaven without any struggles, without any effort. No, not at all. No, we do have to be careful. And that is what John is saying here. He wants to assure believers that they may have this assurance and comfort in their hearts. But on the other hand, he is well aware of the tactics of the devil, which is to lure us back, to make us think like the world, to make us act like the world. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress, that's a constant challenge that he had, wasn't it? I mean, first his family wanted him to come back and say, you know, don't be such a fanatic, everything's fine, come back, come back. And the townspeople didn't want him to leave. And even when he's on his journey in Vanity Fair, I mean, they lure him with all of these things to drag him back. And to where? To the city of destruction. The world has nothing to offer us except destruction. Satan doesn't have anything to offer us but destruction. But yet he dresses it up so nicely. And John knows the power of that. You see, we've been translated into the kingdom of God. I mean, what a wonderful kingdom that is. But the kingdom of the devil hasn't vanished. It hasn't gone away. And so he constantly seeks to attract us to come back, come back. The problem is that we've had a taste of that. We know what that's like. We used to walk in that world. We used to live in that world. We used to think like that world. And just like a drug addict, it doesn't take much to arouse those experiences and those desires. And so John is warning us. Remember the way it used to be. You were without God and without hope. You were living a life of vanity and futility. And you were declining ever closer to that eternal destruction. And God rescued you. Don't go back. God broke that friendship that you had with the devil and brought you into friendship with himself. Don't go back to him. Don't follow him. People of God, it's something that you have to look at in your own hearts. We don't want to be like the world. We don't want to think like them. We don't want to live life like they do. We don't want to have the same purposes that they do. We're different. We're the people of God. We belong to the kingdom of God. And for us to pine after the kingdom of this world is indeed foolishness beyond words. So John says, do not love the world. Plain enough, do not love the world. But we have to be careful that we don't understand that in a false way. I mean, the devil doesn't mind us saying those things. We can say those things all day long. As long as he's got us, he's content. He doesn't have many demands except one. Just don't worship him. Just don't worship God. You can do anything else you like, fine, but just don't worship him. There are some that think what John is saying is simply that we need to separate ourselves from the world. Physically separate ourselves from the world. And so monasteries are kind of a typical example of that, right? Get away from the world. Don't engage in the world. Come away from them. As though that's going to fix it. Just by putting some distance from them to us is going to fix it. And people have tried that. They're communes or cults. I mean, what do? They cut them off from the world. And Christian movements have been like that too. Have nothing to do with the world. Physically distance ourselves from them and everything will be fine. But it won't, will it? Remember Lot's wife? There was going to be a physical separation from Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and his wife and their two daughters. But you know what? They couldn't. As I said when I preached on that, you could take Lot's wife out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but Sodom and Gomorrah was not taken out of her heart. It was still there. It's not a matter of physically distancing ourselves from the world. I mean, not that that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be going to certain places, shouldn't be engaging in certain activities. I understand that. But this idea that we can just separate from the world is not going to happen. It won't, and it won't fix anything. Sometimes we think, oh, we try it with our children. Well, we're going to keep our children. We're not going to let them mix with anyone, right? As though that's going to keep them pure. It's not going to keep them pure. The problem is in their hearts too. The challenges are in our hearts. So we have this idea that we're just physically not going to relate to the world. Paul already answered that question. He said, I'm not saying you should get out of this world. I'm not saying you should have no contact with the world. Because then we have to leave the world if that's going to happen. That's only going to happen when we leave this world. Then besides, we're supposed to be light and salt of the earth. How can we be that if we essentially be light under a bushel, right? Under a bucket, in a sense. There's separation. No, that's not what Paul is saying. No, we are to leave the world in terms of their values, in terms of their thinking, in terms of their purpose of life. We ought not to have the same. But as I say, it's so easy to fall into that. I mean, Jesus warns his disciples, warns the people, right? When he's talking about, you know, that we shouldn't fret and worry about these things, right? In terms of what we wear and what we eat and stuff like that, and how we dress and everything. He says, the world runs after those things. Don't be like the world. Not that those things don't matter. Not that, you know, we shouldn't desire those things. But not in the same way and for the same purpose that the world does. They try and find meaning and satisfaction just in those things, not knowing that when they do have those things, they are not satisfied. The rich young ruler wasn't satisfied. The rich farmer wasn't satisfied, because those things will never bring us the joy and the comfort and the peace that God grants us through the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's not separating from the world. No, sin is far too infectious to be simply got rid of by separating physically. There's another interpretation that is dangerous and false. And that is by interpreting this to mean, do not be worldly. I'm sure that the Pharisees would have said, yep, we don't love the world. When we go out, when we come back in, we wash ourselves because we know the stain of this world. We know the influence that they can bring. Oh, we keep ourselves so closely to the word of God. We minutely follow the law. But that's not the way Jesus sees them. Really doesn't see them any different from the world. They were hypocrites. There wasn't life in them at all. It was all about them. It was all about having the praise of men. And though to many they would have looked enviously at the Pharisees. Oh, if only we could reach that, you know, that level. Maybe people like the world looking at monks. Oh, if only we could be so holy like them. But Jesus said, no, they're hypocrites. It's not about outward things that we do or the way that we dress or the way that we conduct ourselves. It's a heart problem. If our hearts are not fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't love him with all of our heart, and he is everything in the world to us, and we desire to be with him, desire to please him, everything that we do, as Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Everything revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. But so often, our attempts to do certain things revolve around us and what people will think about us and the prestige that we will have and the honor that we will have. That's what the Pharisees were all about. Now, John teaches that we're not to love the world or the things of the world. We must understand that there are only two systems or kingdoms in this world. The kingdom of God and the kingdom that Satan, this illegitimate kingdom that Satan has instituted in an attempt to displace the kingdom of God. And he's made many inroads, as can be seen by the evil in this world, especially, as we know in the scriptures, in the days of Noah. And Paul, as I said, already speaks about that in Ephesians by saying that we all at one time were under its mindset, living that style, being children of disobedience. And this is simply not detected by various activities, as mentioned above, but rather a mindset, an outlook on the whole of life. And we see it explained in Ecclesiastes as it describes that kind of life as life under the sun. In other words, it's a life that is separated from God. It's life apart from God. That kind of life is vanity of vanities. It doesn't mean that it's a wild life. It doesn't mean that you're a criminal or you're a drug addict or you're just addicted to pleasure. No, not just those things. Ecclesiastes talks about worthwhile projects that people engage in their lives, good things that they try and do, but it's got nothing to do with God. The world is full of those people. And we might look up to them and say, oh, look at all the work they're doing. Look at all the money they're giving. Look at all this and that and that. But the question is, with what purpose? Who are they doing it for? If they're not doing it for God, then we're doing it for ourselves. And so that's a question that you have to answer for yourself, and I have to answer for myself. The life that I live, the reason that I live, what gives me reason to get up every day and live my life? What is that? What drives me? Is it my own personal goals, my own personal glory? Or is it because I want to be a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so John helps us by breaking down these basic values and goals of the kingdom of the world. And he states that the world system consists of what? It consists of the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Lust means the abuse of something that might otherwise be right and legitimate in itself. Lust means that instead of controlling our desires, we become controlled by them. We find satisfaction in doing these things. They bring us pleasure, and we like pleasure. And so our desires control us. We serve our desires. And it's a real addiction that we have. God has given us good things in this world. But when we make those the end result, when we make those the things that we want for ourselves, purely for their sake, and the satisfaction of our own desires, then we've polluted them. We've polluted them. We've ruined them. They become negatives rather than positives. And we can look at every area of life. You can do that yourself. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks so disparagingly of this whole thing when he says, by summarizing these desires, he says, who will deliver me from this body of sin? Who will deliver me from this body of sin? Even when I don't want to do those things, I find the desires come bubbling up and they want to be satisfied and they moan and groan at me to satisfy them. And Paul knew that struggle in his own heart. And so he says, who will deliver me from this body of sin? And of course the answer is Christ. Christ can deliver us from that. And John goes on to talk about lust of the eyes. People under this sin put a high premium on outward appearances and show. The lust of the eyes can lead to the lust of the flesh. That's true. But it is also wrong and addictive in and of itself. Jesus cites the looking upon a woman to lust after her as sinful. When we toy with and find pleasure in our sinful imaginations, we are in bondage to sin. See, now it's all internal. Nobody knows, but God knows. And the Lord Jesus Christ brought it out into the open. Peter and Paul addressed ladies that were given to such sins in 1 Peter 3 and also in Timothy. That it was all about adornment. It's all about looking good. It's all about portraying oneself. And our world is addicted to that. We see it everywhere. And who will say that the church is not affected by that? Who will say that our young women and men are not affected by that? Who will say that any of us are not affected by that? Now, it's not just for the young. Now, industry is getting everyone, because they lure us with those things. So much outward importance. Remember, God warned Samuel not to be enticed with this world's criteria, namely outward appearance, when selecting a king. And even he was influenced. I mean, how many times do you need to make a decision before you get the right one? He kept going and kept going, kept doing it wrong. Why? Because he was using the same criteria. That's why David came last. That's why when the world looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was despised and rejected of men. He wasn't attractive to the world. The world hated him. Our world is consumed by looks. John finally mentions the pride of life. We recall in the book of Ecclesiastes, we come across not only people that were addicted to money, pleasure, education, but also good things, right? Wisdom. And doing good with their money. About legacies. About how will people remember us. But the writer teaches that all such monuments that we put up will fade away, both the physical and in the minds of others. What John addresses here is such a mindset. Such a person is interested in self-glorification. They will work very hard, make many sacrifices, be very disciplined. But in the end, their motive for such efforts is selfish. We have to break that cycle. You'll never make a name for yourself beyond what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, now we are the children of God. That's what the Apostle John will go on to say in chapter 3. Now we're the children of God. And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. What are you chasing in this world? What is this world going to give you? What are you going to become in this world? Stop. Yes, live life. Yes, earn a living. Yes, provide for your family and all of that. But don't make it a goal of life. We're the children of God. If we're going to boast, let's boast in the Lord. If we're going to have pride, let us have it in the gospel. Let us be proud that we're sinners saved by grace, that we're the children of God, and we will dwell with him in eternity. So many Christians have blessed, right? They emphasize that. They're blessed. You are blessed. Act like it. Be satisfied. Have that peace in your heart. Let it richly dwell in you. Let it sink into your heart and mind what Christ has done for you and what you have. So you're not targets for the world. And if you need any extra motivation, then let John's words ring in our hearts. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. The love of the Father is not in them. If anything is to disturb our soul, if anything is to cause us to, pull back in shock, horror of horrors, what path were we on? Are we absolutely crazy? That's what John is saying. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That should cause every Christian to cringe and to have a panic attack, an anxiety attack. Because that thought is unbearable. That the love of the Father is not in me. I'm not a child of God. That thought is too painful even to imagine. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ stressed. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will love the one and hate the other. But you can't have it both ways. You can't love both God and the world and mammon. We know what happened with Adam and Eve. They couldn't love God and the serpent at the same time. So what happened? They loved the serpent and it brought enmity between them and God. And the reverse had to happen. They had to have enmity between the serpent and the seed of the woman in order for us to have friendship with God. But they both can't exist at the same time. As we say, you can't live with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. It just cannot happen. God will never tolerate that. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world does not love God. Jesus himself said that very clearly. The world hates me. How can you feel at home in the world? How can you feel one with the world? How can you walk with them in the same way, with the same mindset, and walk hand in hand? People only can walk hand in hand if they're agreed. How can you be so comfortable in the world when it hated me? I mean, how shocking would it be for someone to attack me and injure me and nearly kill me, and then I have my wife or my children or my friends walking hand in hand with that person? They can't be. If the world has one response to you and one response to the Lord Jesus Christ and they're different, then there's something wrong. We're not one with the Lord Jesus Christ. If they hated me, they will hate you. If they stood at odds with me, they're going to stand at odds with you. So make sure. That doesn't mean that we make ourselves unlovely and we're always confrontational with the world and we say all kinds of things so that they will hate us and then we feel good because we think, oh, they hated Jesus and now they hate me. No, no, no. It's if you do the right thing, if you live a godly life and they hate you, that's one thing. But just to get into a fight with the world and console yourself, oh, look, the world's persecuting me. No. The last thing that John leaves us with, again, an argument that should help us, bring us to our senses. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You want an incentive to get off the worldly train? Well, let me tell you what, it's going to crash. It's going to go all the way down into hell itself. It's going to perish. There's going to be nothing left. There's no purpose to it. You want to be on that train? No, get off that train. Don't put all your hopes and dreams into this world and into this worldly system. It's passing away. Passing away. It's like building sandcastles on the beach. It's not going to last. It's never going to last. It has no foundation. We don't want to spin our wheels. We don't want to waste our life doing something that is not worthwhile and will not last. And like Paul says, is made out of wood and hay and stubble. And when that fire comes to test it, is all burnt to the ground. We will suffer loss, regret. No, let us live a life that God calls us to. Because that will never be forgotten. But he who does the will of God abides forever. People of God, we have a task to do in this world. But we have to make sure that we don't become like the world. We don't go over to their side. But rather we be light and salt. People of God, it's a difficult order. One that you have to put your mind to. Not easy. But the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to that. And we pray that as we obey him, we might indeed honor him in all that we do. And that we might look forward to that day. Then our task here is done. And we can go to what our hearts have been yearning for. To be with him. And to glorify him forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've set our feet upon a rock and you've taken our futile lives that were destined to eternal judgment and you've glorified us. And what glory that is. Even now, we cannot get over it. Even now, we are so beside ourselves in terms of the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, that now we're called the children of God. We're given the right and the privilege to be called the children of God. And yet you have so much more that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, never entered into the mind of man in his wildest dreams of what you have prepared for those that love you. But our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you have given the scriptures to give us glimpses of that. Eternity with you. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would keep us from this world. Let us be light and salt. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That is a stand and respond, as we sing from the red hymnal number 655, O safe to the rock that is higher than I.